And Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Then it's Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it was slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard from the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Good morning, church. It's a great privilege to be invited to speak to you this morning. I'm gonna keep my introduction short because there's two things that in the Philippines, two things a young preacher is usually has a problem with: that he preached too long and he eats too much in lunchtime. So again, thank you very much for the reading. Thank you very much for doing the children's talk. Today, I'm going to preach in Revelation chapter 5. It's kind of an uncommon topic for a young preacher to preach Revelation, but I believe God has something for us today in this passage. As we start, let us bow down our heads in prayer, and let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you this morning, and we know that the power lies in your word. It doesn't lie upon the preacher or whoever speaks. We're just heralds of your word. So we ask that you will send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and see Christ in this passage, and that he would be lifted up in our lives and forevermore. Lord God, you are worthy of praise. Indeed, you are. Your Son Christ is so. Lord, we bring you this service. We bring you this sermon for Christ's name's sake. We pray. Amen. So, pardon me with my language. English is not my first language, but I'll do the best that I can to communicate as best as I can. So, Revelation chapter 5. Most of the people are very intrigued with this book, Revelation. A lot of people want to hear much about Revelation, but there's not a lot of preachers who preach Revelation. It's just a mystical book. It's a difficult book. But I've chosen the most easiest part, I guess, of Revelation. I will not go into the millennium and the dispensation and covenant theology and those kind of things. Revelation chapter 5 is a vision, a scene where God revealed to John. So by the way, I'm Jacob. I'm a nurse at Ipswich Hospital. I work in interventional radiology. The same time I'm studying in Peter's Master's London Reform Seminary. I was a pastor in Galilean Redeemer Baptist Church back in the Philippines before I decided to come here. So my dad as a pastor told me that I should go and be a nurse, and he thinks that being a nurse and at my young age would help me to be a better minister if God has truly called me to do that thing in the future. So, and that's why I'm here. And I thank the Lord for using me to preach the gospel, even at this place. I usually do evangelistic stuff, like things on the church. Yeah, back in the Philippines, I do street preaching. Tracts given, all those things. And it is a great privilege to be with you this morning. The book of Revelation was written about 96 AD. It was written by John the Beloved, and it was under Emperor Domitian. Bear in mind that when this book was written, it was after all the persecutions, or they are still in great persecutions. But that time of Nero was a really difficult time for all the churches and all the Christians. And they need a book they need a vision, they need a revelation from God to keep them going, to encourage them with their walk with the Lord. So God gave this vision to John. And primarily the purpose of this book is to encourage the church. So if you want to be encouraged, you open the book of Revelation. And then you see seven horns and seven seals, and then your mind got perplexed. Indeed, this is a very good book of encouragement. So how do you read Revelation? You read Revelation as if you're looking into a picture, as if you're looking into a painting, where you're not very, very much particular with the small details, but you look into the things that is emphasized on that specific picture. So that is how we will look into Revelation today. One Sunday morning, God gave John a vision of probably one of the greatest sin in all eternity. God gave us a glimpse of it on this book. First thing he saw is a throne. He saw a throne, dazzling, magnificent, glorious, with all the precious stones on it and a rainbow around it. So if you could just imagine one Sunday morning, John was there, and then suddenly God gave him a vision. And then he saw this throne. It is so glorious. And on the throne is the Most Holy One sitting on it. That is actually, the whole throne and the elders and the four living creatures was described on the previous chapter of the book, so Revelation chapter 4. If you want to look how good that is, you can read that chapter later on. And on the throne was the one sitting, and he had a scroll on his hand that is sealed with seven seals. Usually when you see, when you look at Revelation and you read Revelation, when it says seven seals or you see a number seven, it doesn't usually means literally seven, but the seven is a number which represents perfection. So seven seals means it's completed, it's perfect. The seal is completed. It cannot be opened. It's a perfect seal. And what did he see in that is in that vision as well is there, the throne is there, and then he's holding a scroll, and then a angel came out, and the angel said, "Who is worthy to open the book?" Announcement, announcement, who is worthy to open the book? And then maybe John was anticipating that someone would stand up and go and try to open the book. But it's a difficult situation. A mind-boggling scenario happened that actually there's a great silence. There's no one that could open the scroll. No one could open the book. No one, the scripture we have read said that no one in earth could open it. Well, that's fair enough. But it also says that no one in heaven could open it up. What? No one in heaven could open it up? Even the four living creatures, even the one that sits on the throne could not open it up? So there's two questions that must now be bothering us. One is, what is inside that scroll? And secondly is, why did John become so sorrowful that he wept so hard? Because no one could open the scroll. So let's answer the second question first. Why did John wept so hard that no one could open the scroll? Well, obviously, John knows the value of opening the scroll. He wouldn't cry, he wouldn't weep if he doesn't have any vision or any understanding of what the scroll means. He knows the importance of breaking the seal. Secondly, John has probably seen all the most likely candidates to open the scroll. Why did he weep so hard? Because all the people that could possibly open the scroll was there. The 24 elders. The 24 elders means or represents the 12 tribes of Israel, and which represents the chosen people, and the 12 disciples who represents the church. Meaning, all believers were there. He probably had seen Moses there. Well, after all, Moses talked to God in Sinai. Well, yet even Moses failed. The Israelites served other gods after he died. He must have seen Isaiah. Well, after all, Isaiah challenged the Baal worshipers and he won. But even Isaiah failed. The Israel went back to worship other gods. Well, there must be Paul in there. Paul could open the scroll. After all, he's the church founding pillar. Yet, where's the church now? The church has gotten into dormant state. He must have seen the reformers. Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, the great evangelist. Those people, after all, at one point, they have turned the world upside down. But even they could not open the scroll. No one was able, not in earth. We understand there's no one in earth. It's hopeless. If I would look for someone who lived on earth to open the scroll, well, it's hopeless. Now, maybe in heaven. In chapter 4, he saw these four living creatures in heaven. They're so great that if you would just look into the description of it, you would stand in awe. Remember when always in the Bible, when an angel comes to talk to a person on earth, the primary response is fear. That's why they always say, fear not. And they're angels, like ordinary angels, but the four living creatures, they're different. They're the greatest of all creation. They're the creations that are closest to God. They are there near the throne. They sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all the time. They have the dominance like a lion. They have the power like an ox. They have the strength of an eagle. They have the wisdom of a man. They have vision on every corners of the earth. Yet, these powerful, wise creatures could not even open the scroll. And then, the one that sits on the throne. Of course, he could open the book. It's in his hand. But why can't he open it? Before we answer that, let us know what the scroll is then. Well, the truth of the matter is, no one could really say what certainly is on that scroll until that day happens and when someone opens it. However, we can deduce from the careful scrutiny of the context of the scripture that this scroll represents God's eternal plan, his plan of creation, salvation, redemption, and eternal glorification. And opening the scroll means that someone could execute that plan of redemption, the plan of people dying and going to hell, be reversed, and a savior should come and open the scroll. So no one could execute the plan. John, now seeing the stalemate on this most important matter, could do nothing but wept. Why can't the one who sits on the throne open it? You know, it's often said that there is nothing that God cannot do. In some sense, this statement is wrong. The Bible is clear that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. The fact of the matter is God cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature. And that's why God cannot sin, because that's contrary to his nature. So opening the seal is actually contrary to his nature. God cannot just free a man, just free man from sin without an atonement. It would be against his righteousness to just pardon a sinner and turn a blind eye to sin. Someone must pay. A lamb must be slain. His justice demands it. Because our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God cannot look into sin. His righteousness and his justice demands that that sin must be paid. And that's the reason why that God just can't say, okay, I'll just forgive all sinners and bring all sinners to heaven. No, it can't. It's contrary to his nature. Someone must pay for his sin. You know, when you go to a human court and someone says, or the judge would say to a murderer, you're free, go. What would you say? That the judge is a crook judge. Now, God is a righteous judge. He's all his ways are true. All his ways are righteous. And when he frees someone, his justice demands an atonement. So John presented with God's holiness, look into himself in despair. When he looked into the people around and he said, no one could open it. Or maybe Moses could open it, or Paul, no. No, the four living creatures could not open it. But why can I open it? I'm Christ's beloved. Why can't I open it? And as the more that he looks into himself, the more time he spends to look within his heart, the more despair he sees. Why am I not worthy to open the scroll? Why did I commit the sins that I have done? Why did I provoke anger to the Holy God? Why did I hurt my God? And he, at this point, he has seen the church persecuted. He has seen all their despairs and their sorrows and their all their pains. And he said to himself, is the church defeated? Is everything for naught because no one could execute God's plan? In that very moment of anguish, when only silence can be heard upon the heavens, suddenly a person appeared. Does that sound familiar? You haven't seen the scene, but you might have experienced it in your life. It's true in my life. When I was in great despair, when I couldn't find the answer in the world, when I was looking for happiness, for joy, for salvation in the world, I could not find it. I was in my room full of despair. And I said to myself, Lord, why did I do all those things? Why did I commit all these sins when I know it would hurt my God, the one who loved me? And I was in utter despair. And I said to myself, this is hopeless. There's nothing I can do. I would try my best to do good things, but then I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do. And I go through on that cycle back again, again and again. And on that specific time, Christ came. And he said, son, I'm here. He said, son, you can only find joy in me. Son, here's my hand. Take my hand. He said, son, when you die, you will suffer eternal damnation because I purchased you with my blood. That time Christ came in my life. It must have been true to you as well. And this is the scene where Christ came. And who is he that worthy? Let's go back to the text that we have. We're looking at who is he? What does it mean? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. It's Jacob talking to his sons that there will be a king who will get out from the lineage of kings, Judah, where David and Solomon come from. They're from the tribe of Judah. This is what Genesis 49, verse 8 says. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from their prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and he lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. He said, someone will come, and he will reign forever. He will raise his scepter up high, and he will reign forever. A king among the lineage of kings will appear, and his reign will be forevermore. Well, who is Abel? The root of David. Well, we always hear in the Bible, it says the seed of David, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is the seed of David. He came from David. That's fair enough. But what does the root of David mean? Now, there's one specific genealogy you can see in Luke chapter 3. And it's the genealogy of Jesus, where it traces back to Adam. And then it says, Adam, the son of God. So when he says the root of David, that David came from Adam, and Adam came from God, it means that the root of David is God himself. He's the root of David. And who is he that is Abel? The second person in the Trinity. You see, God is on the throne, the Father. The seven spirits is actually the Holy Spirit. It's in a reference in Revelation chapter 1. It means the complete Spirit of God, the perfect Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ in there, the Lamb. So in Revelation, you would see a lot of Trinity picture. The one that the four living creature worships, that means a lot. The four living creatures are different from us. I mean, if they raise their swords, the whole nation would be crushed into pieces. But the four living creatures, they worship Jesus, and all the redeemed praise him. Because who is he? He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And why is he worthy? Why is Christ worthy? Because of what he has done. In reference to the passage that we have read, Christ has been praised over and over again in that passage. Let's read verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you were ransomed. You ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. Why is Christ worthy? Because he lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Imagine how difficult it is. Can you imagine living a life like just one day, not having to commit sin? Are you able to do that? One day. Nah, it's too difficult. Jesus Christ lived for 33 years. Not a single sin was found in him. He is worthy because he had made the perfect obedience. You know, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he just not came here to just live a life and then die. He had a mission. He had to do what God has told him to do. And he did it so perfectly and so precise that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He died as a criminal. Imagine being God and you would be considered as a criminal, spat on, kicked, insulted. But he completed his mission anyway. He obeyed God even into the cross. Why is he worthy? Because he paid the perfect ransom. He paid a perfect ransom. There's no one could do it. Nobody could, not the four living creatures. No, not the holiest man who ever lived. Only him. You know, there's a person who was given a gift, a ring. And this ring is really valuable. It's so expensive. But he never knew that that ring was expensive. So when he had a problem in his life, he's in a great financial problem, he did pawn that ring to a pawn shop. And then something happens and he was in a very good situation. So he then went back to take the ring. But the ring's value has gone up so high that he couldn't even imagine it. That how could it happen? Because the one who had the ring understood the value of the ring. And he did all that he can, because that ring was given to him by his father. He wants to take it back. He did everything. He sold everything that he could sell just to get the ring. And he said, I think if I go there every day just to get the ring, he would see my earnestness and he would give me the ring. So he went there every day just to plead to get the ring. But he could not. He couldn't. The value of the ring is just too high. You know, the value of God's holiness and God's righteousness is so high that whatever you do, you could not ever ransom yourself. The value of God's perfect love is so high that only Christ could ransom us. Only his value could equal God's wrath. So he paid a perfect ransom. He also saved all his people. You know, upon all the doctrines of grace, one doctrine is particularly controversial, and that's limited atonement. Particular redemption. That Jesus Christ came to this world to save his people. A specific people for himself. And that truth can be seen throughout the Bible. Matthew says he came to save his people from his sin. He said, I laid down for my life for my sheep. If you want to look into a perfect missionary, you should look into Jesus. He's the perfect missionary. Why? Because all that God has given him, he has saved. And he will save. There are people in this world that are yet to come, but they will come. Because God said they will come. You know, the crusade of evangelism is not hopeless. The mission of the church is not hopeless. Because in this area, in Ipswich, there are people God has chosen and they will come. Here in Casgrave, there are people God has chosen from the beginning of the world. He has loved with all his heart and they will come. And our job is to tell them. And the job is to plead to them that there is salvation and there is Christ. Church, this is the greatest comfort. This is one of the greatest comfort. That the church will not fail. Because our God, our missionary, the first mission, the greatest missionary, our the one that we look to, our big brother, he came and he finished his mission. And when all the culmination of things has finished and all the culmination of things is done, we will, all the redeemed and all the chosen will come to that place and will say, holy, 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 worthy is God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, where he has been sent and he has done what God has sent him to do. He has saved all his people. Why is he worthy? He is worthy because of the glory that is to be revealed. He will reign with power. Now, no, Jesus Christ doesn't need fighter jets. He doesn't need nuclear weapons. The mountains tremble at his voice. The sea obeys his voice when he say, be still. The winds bow down to him. He will reign with wealth. He says he owns the cattle in 1,000 fields. He doesn't need our cash. He owns everything. He will reign with wisdom. Daniel chapter 2 verse 20 says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He will reign with everlasting praise. Are you discouraged that you see empty chairs in the church? Well, don't be. Because one day, all of us will be there and we will praise God. We'll praise Jesus forever and ever with great singing. His name will be praised. Will the church be boring? Or will that day be boring? Imagine, so one of my friends say, I don't want to go to heaven because heaven will be boring. You'll be praising all day long. Why would I go there? No, is heaven going to be boring? No, I don't think so. Because the glory of Jesus Christ is so great that each and every moment he would reveal himself to us, just a glimpse of that glory, and we would say hallelujah, praise his name. And day after day, he will reveal his glory, and it will never be boring. We will stand in awe of who he is. Why is Christ worthy? Because of who he is. He has dominions over all kings. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, and that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see yet all things to put under him. He is the judge of all creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. He also dwells in an unapproachable light. To keep his command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in approachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to be honor and might forever. Amen. He also holds the keys to life and death. He said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. You think the doctors hold the keys to your life? How long will they extend your life? No, they don't. It is Christ who holds your life. And the resurrection on that day, it's still Christ who holds the keys if you're going to be resurrected into eternal glory or eternal damnation. He holds the keys. He is the ever merciful God. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 12 Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will front on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not angry anymore. Jesus Christ on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they done. He is the merciful God. Now let's go back to that scene. I will close in this. And we see Christ came. He took the scroll on that hand. When John was weeping so hard and no one could ever go and dare to take it, he took it in his hand. And the angels and the four living creatures and all the believers said, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. So Christ took the scroll and broke the seal. Then the heavens are filled with endless praise. Hallelujah indeed. Oh, glorious that day will be. But only for the redeemed. Let me take you to the other side of the coin. Let's close in this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. One scene that was in Revelation chapter 5, and one scene here, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they have done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Indeed, Revelation is a book to comfort believers, to comfort those who are in Christ. But it is also a terrifying book to those who do not know Christ. Who said to himself, I will be my God and I'll do whatever I want to do because this is my life. One day, you're going to wake up on this scene and you will see books being opened, another book opened, and then you will be thrown to this endless lake of fire. Today, I plead to you, come to Christ. He is the ever merciful God. He is the fountain of living water. You wanna live? Salvation is offered. Go to him, you will thirst no more. He will sprinkle you with clean water and you're gonna be clean. Not by your own self. He's gonna change your heart. He's going to renew you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the cleansing of regeneration. You're going to be new. He changes the beggars into kings. He makes sinners priests. Long before Israelites cannot go and offer their sacrifices, only a priest can do. And not all Israelites can be priests, only Levites can be priests. And not all people can be Israelites. But now, when Christ has come, he has offered salvation to everyone. Come to him. Come to him. There is salvation. There is life in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your book. Thank you for your words. Above all, thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, truly, if Jesus Christ is not here, if Jesus Christ did not come, he did not finish his mission, Lord, we are in utmost despair. We are in all the world the most pitiful thing. Lord God, there is no hope. There's no hope at all. There's no reason for living. But Jesus Christ came. He did what he's supposed to do. He died a righteous death. He died as a perfect Lamb of God, that we might be forgiven. And let our hearts sing hallelujah. Let our lives praise him. But as we go home, let us bear in mind this King who is worthy. And even though persecutions and trials and things that might discourage us will happen, let us look into Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the scepter that will reign forever. Lord God, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for Christ. And let those who are yet to come to him, oh Lord, I pray, that Lord, they will not suffer eternal death, but Lord, that they would come to you, for salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Bless this church. We praise your name. For Christ's name's sake, we pray. Amen.